Okay, so yesterday we ended off, we were discussing the three basic reasons in the Rishonim why we wash Negel Vasser in the morning. So just to Chazer, let's just remind ourselves, we had the opinion of the Rosh, which is what? Correct. Yadayim Askanios Heim, right? What's the second reason? The reason of the Tshuvas HaRashba was the, right, we call it, like, we shorten it, we call it Bria Chadasha, and a person is like a new creation, and like you said, you want to be Makadish yourself, like the Kohen wanted to be Makadish, the Kohanim wanted to be Makadish themselves before they do the Avodah, so too we who are doing a new day's worth of Avodah Hashem. And the third was the most popular reason, was cited by the Tur, based on the Gemara and Shabbos, also cited in the Zohar, that, what's the third reason? Ruach Ra. Okay, and we said a number of nafkaminas that exist between the different reasons. Number one, how many times, right, according to the first shitas in the Rishonim, doesn't really matter as long as it does the trick. And according to the Ruach Ra shita, that has to dafka be three times. And we said another nafkamina in terms of how quickly you have to run to do it. You know, the whole idea of having the Negel Vasser next to your bed would only be based on the third reason. And also, by the way, the Mishnah Berurah points out that it's interesting that the third reason, which is the Ruach Ra reason, it does not warrant a bracha. The only reason we make the bracha of Anatilas Yadayim is based on either the reason of the Rosh or the reason of the Rashba, but the third reason is not the Iker motivator for the mitzvah, and therefore it doesn't warrant its own bracha. Who cares? So I'll tell you one nafkamina in terms of when you make the bracha. Let's say a person stays up all night. Let's say it's Leil Shavuos, right? Or it's finals week in college or high school, I don't know, and you want to pull an all-nighter. So do you wash Netilas Yadayim and do you make a bracha? So this is a big shaila. So one of the nafkaminas that exists is if it was only based on Ruach Ra, the Mechaber already points out that it's a suffik whether or not the sleep is what brings on the Ruach Ra or simply the nighttime going through the daytime, it brings it about as well. So he says you would wash your hands misafik, but you certainly wouldn't make a bracha, even if you knew bevados that there was a Ruach Ra on your hands. However, according to the reason of the Rush, would you have to wash Netilas Yadayim anew every morning if you stayed up all night?
No,
you wouldn't, because you know it's based on the situation. Wherever your hands have been, they've been. So you know for yourself. It has nothing to do with whether or not you stayed up all night, whether or not it was nighttime to daytime. But what about according to the Rashba? According to Rashba, it's not so pashut. There's two schools of thought within the Rashba. One opinion is that, yes, the motivating factor was that whenever an individual wakes up, they're like a Bria Chadasha, and therefore they should wash the Tilas Yadayim to signify the new days where the Avodas Hashem. But maybe it's not really totally on sleeping. Maybe it's just the Minhag Shel Olam is that every single day is a new day's worth of Avodas Hashem. And therefore, it's what we call a low plug. We don't differentiate between when a person slept and when a person didn't sleep. And therefore we're going to wash with a bracha anyway. However, there are others that say, no, you're a Bria Chadasha. When are you a Bria Chadasha? When you slept through the night and then you wake up in the morning and you are now ready to go. That's when you wash with a bracha, but otherwise you don't. So does anyone know the practical advice that the Mishnah Berurah gives?
Yeah.
Right, so how does that cover it? Correct. So that covers it according to the Rush, right? So according to the Rush, you would have to wash with a bracha anytime your hands were dirty and you were ready to daven, right? So therefore, if you use the restroom before you daven shacharis, so then according to the Rush, you're definitely chayev to wash with a bracha. And according to the Rashba, the Mishnah Berurah is convinced that the Iker Shita is the Shita that says that you have to make a bracha every single day, no matter what. And even if it's not, you have a strong ground. You're vadai chayev to wash with a bracha according to the Rosh. You're perhaps chayev to wash with a bracha according to the Rashba. So the Mishnah Berurah is comfortable in telling you that you can wash with a bracha. That's basically the way the halacha plays out. Okay, that's basically the very basic ABCs of the halachas of Netilas Yadayim. And I just want to do a little bit of a hashkafa behind what I think some of these things represent. And obviously, there's many, many explanations that have been given and can be given and will be given. This is just, again, scratching the surface the way I understood it. First of all, we have the sheet of the Rush. The sheet of the Rush that Yadayim Askani is saying. So we're washing before we are Mekabel Olmach HaShemayim, before we are ready to say Kriya Shema. Right? So what does that teach us? It's a very important yisod in Avodas Hashem. Right? We know about the story of Nadav and Avihu. We know that they went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to bring a korban when it was not warranted by a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they met with their own demise. And this was a statement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Hashem was saying, you can't just run into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I know you want to serve me, I know you love me, I know you want to be close to me, but that doesn't mean you can just run up and give me a hug. That's not the way it works. There is two aspects to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is Avinu, but there's also Malkeinu. And one can't exist without the other. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always Avinu and he's always Malkeinu. And therefore, we want to come close to him as a father. We want to come close to him as a family member would want to come close to a parent. But nevertheless, we can never forget the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Second, a person wakes up, what do they want to do? They want to be makabel olmach HaShemayim. They want to start their daily avodah. They want to get excited about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to realize, no, take a step back. Make sure that I'm ra'ui, make sure that I'm worthy of being makabel on myself olmach HaShemayim. It's not so simple just to run and give a HaKadosh Baruch Hu a hug every single morning. I have to prepare myself properly. And therefore, we have to properly, realize that in order to approach Kedusha, we have to first make sure that we ourselves are Tahor. And we have to mitar ourselves in order to be able to say that Kriya Shema, in order to be able to say that Tefillah, and to approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Kovid Rosh, right? There's a lot of things that the Braisa tells us. Ein Omdim Lehispalo, right? The opening Mishnah in the... the fifth parak of Maseches Brachos says, "Ein omdin l'spal ela mitoch kovid rosh." Person has to be serious before they get up to daven. However, they quote the Brice, it also says, "Ein omdin l'spal ela mitoch simcha." Person has to be in a state of joy as well before they get up to daven. So it's a difficult dichotomy that exists in terms of our avodas Hashem. On one hand, we want to have that simcha, we want to have that excitement. On the other hand, we have to take a step back. We have to realize with whom we are dealing, and we have to be mekadesh ourselves appropriately. I think that's one message that one can understand from the Shitas HaRosh. What about the opinion of the Rashba? The Rashba's opinion, again, is that an individual is a Briya Chadasha every single day. We get up in the morning to start our Avodas Hashem, and we have to be mekadesh ourselves the same way the Kohen would be mekadesh himself when entering the Beis HaMikdash. This is a very, very powerful statement that Chazal are telling us. Right, I know for myself, and I'm sure it's true for many people here, we often wonder, what is our Avodas Hashem really worth? Like, is it really that exciting in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He's Melocha L'Aretz Kevodo. He created everything in the entire universe, from stars that are light years away to the smallest single cell organisms and smaller than that in this world. Really, what is it that exciting to the Ribbono Shel Olam whether or not I daven, or whether or not I'm makabel olmach HaShemayim, or whether or not I help my friend, or whether or not I serve him properly? And Chazal are saying in a very, very loud voice, it is of the utmost importance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you do this. Really, and we have to realize that on one level, there's really no difference between our getting up to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our groggy state and, mumbling a few words here and there and trying to get our act together in order to properly go about our day. There's no difference between that and the Kohen going to do his avodah, or even Lahadl, the Kohen Gadol, going to do his avodah in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. On one level, there is no difference. Both are equally chashuv in the eyes of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Right? As the Mishnah, as we're told, I believe it's a Mishnah, Mamzer Kohen Gadol Kodem, Mamzer Talmud Chacham Kodem LeKohen Gadol Am HaAretz. Right? That, again, in terms of chashivus, a mamzer, a person of the worst possible lineage, precedes a Kohen Gadol if the Kohen Gadol is an Am HaAretz. It's about what a person can accomplish in their own Avodas Hashem, more so than where a person's status lies in the community, more so than what lineage a person has. Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at every single one of us and is trying to send us a message via Chazal's edict that we wash until it's Yedayim in the morning. You are a Kohen going to do the Avodah this morning. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We don't necessarily know who the real Kohanim are. And we don't have the Avodah. But we do have our Tfilos. We do have Kabbalah Salmach HaShemayim of Kriya Shema. And this should be chashuv in our eyes. And we should realize the yisod of Hashgacha Pratis is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about every little detail of our Avodas Hashem. And to never sell ourselves short, never to think that our Avodah is unimportant, and to realize that Chayiv Kol Adam Lomar Bishvili Nivra Olam, right? That the world is kedai to have been created even just for our self, even for just our little Avodas Hashem that we can perform. That's, I think, a very important yisod that the Rashba is telling us. And it doesn't just apply to us, it applies to the person sitting next to us as well. Meaning, you know, some people might be thinking, well, this is not news to me. I know how important I am. But it's just the question, this person over here, they're not so important, right? It's not so. Everything we just said that applies to us applies to them as well. So you realize when you're dealing with your fellow Jew, you know, you can't just write them off. You can't just take a person and say, ah, whatever, you know. You know, even you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu makes mistakes from time to time also, apparently. You know, and, you know, this individual is not so worthwhile for anybody to be wasting their time on. One thing you have to realize, if you're here, if they're here, it means that it's the will of the Rabbonu Shel Olam that you be here, and it's the will of the Rabbonu Shel Olam that they be here. And it's chashuv in his eyes that you both are here, and it's chashuv in his eyes that you both achieve your maximum potential and achieve as much as possible in the short time that we have. And no one should sell themselves short, and no one should sell the person to their right or their left short either. This is something that we have to realize, that why are you treating somebody with disrespect or respect? The answer is because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks it's worth it for them to be here, it's probably true that they deserve to be here, and it's probably true that they have infinitely important things that they can accomplish in this world. And it's not for me to write them off. You know, one of the things that it's listed off in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, there's a list of five things over there. Amavaze Samoados, Amefer Briso Shalom Avinu, etc. So one of them is Amagal Panim Batar Shlo Kalacha. One of them is Amalbin Pnei Chaveiro Berabim. Someone who publicly disgraces a fellow individual is no chelik in Olam Haba. And one of the many explanations that's given for this, I've seen it in the Sifsei Chaim, but I think it's quoted in many places, is that all of these things are examples of Kedusha, are examples of things that are infused with Kedusha, and you try to defuse the Kedusha from them. For example, Mevazes Amoados, right? One who disgraces the Yamim Tovim is an individual who has no Chilk Olam Haba. Why? Because you're saying that, what's the Yisod of the Moed, right? Everybody's talking about Shabbos this summer. What's the yisod of Shabbos versus the yisod of a moed? What's the major difference? Yeah? Exactly. It's noticeable in the brachos that we say when we finish the Shmon Esrei, or when we finish the Kiddush for that day, Baruch Ata Hashem, Mikadesh HaShabbos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who gives the Kedusha to the Shabbos. Versus Baruch Ato Hashem, Mikadesh Yisrael v'hazamanim. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Kedusha to Yisrael, who in turn infuses the time with holiness. Right? That's the major difference between Shabbos and Moed. So a person is Mevazes HaMoedos. That's an example of a person who doesn't recognize a human being's ability to infuse Kedusha into time. And it works throughout. If you look through all the ideas there, it works throughout. So one of those ideas is Amal ben Pnei Chaveiro Berabim, which means, why would I disgrace my fellow Jew? Why would I disgrace my friend? Simply because I don't recognize the Kedusha that's inherent in them. If I knew the possible Kedusha and the possible achievements that this person is either currently achieving or is capable of accomplishing sometime during her lifetime, do you think for a second that I would want to disgrace them? If I would look at another person and see that Selim Elokim, would I ever disgrace that individual? Of course not. If I'm looking at the face of the Ribbono Shel Olam, then I would never disgrace that person. I would treat them with the utmost respect. Just Derech Agav, Rabbi Krohn has been telling this story for a few about the lady in Manchester who went to see the silversmith. Do you know that story? No. All right, so I'll just say it because it's no get to the idea. Quoted, there was apparently a group of women in Manchester, England, that were learning Sefer Mishlei, and they got to the part where Kadosh Baruch was compared to a silversmith. And the question they wanted to understand was, what does that have to do with the Rabbono Shel Olam that he's compared to a silversmith? So one of the women, for whatever reason, knew that one of her neighbors was a silversmith. And she decided to go see what was going on. So she called him up. And, you know, if you want to have somebody like you, you call them up and you say, I hear that you're like God. Is it possible that I could come and see why that is? You know, I want to come watch you work. So he's like, yeah, whatever, you want to come by, come by. So she comes to the store, and he's busy working on something. I don't know, he's making a Kiddush cup. I don't know what he's doing over there. So he's standing there holding the cup to the fire. And he's saying, what's going on here? So he says, well, I have to keep it in the fire to remove all the impurities from the metal. And she's like thinking, okay, that's a very godlike thing. Unfortunately, sometimes a Kaddish Baruch Hu has to hold us to the fire in order to remove our impurities. So I feel like maybe that's not really what I came here to learn. So she sticks around a little longer, and then she asks the guy, she says that I don't understand. Why do you have to stand here with these tongs in your hand holding the thing to the fire? Why can't you just, have a little electric arm and hold it, and, you know, after whatever, you set it for 5 minutes, and then after 5 minutes are up, it'll pull it out of the fire. So he laughs and he says, no, 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 you don't understand. If I leave it in here for 1 second too long, not only will the impurities be removed, but the metal itself will be ruined. So he's like, okay, that's also a godlike thing, the concept of Ashkacha Pratis, that every single individual has to experience exactly the right thing at exactly the right time. But still, she wasn't fully convinced. And then, as she's sitting there, it hits her exactly what she wants to ask him. She says, how do you know when it's ready? So the man looks at her and he smiles and he says, when I can look in the cup and see my reflection, then I know that it's perfect. So he said, that's the pshat. If you look at another person and you can see the reflection of the Ribbono Shel Olam, you'll never be mevaza them. You'll treat them with more kavod than you can possibly think of. You'll try to find new ways to be mechabed everybody else. If you can see the Tzelem Elokim in another person and in yourself, you'll never get down on yourself and you'll never get down on others. And this is a tremendous avoda that we have to have. But I think this is a tremendous message that's going on within the opinion of the Rashba, that every single person has the chashivas of a Kohen going to do the avoda every single morning when we wake up. And we should never downplay that. And perhaps the third message, the message of the Tur Shita, of the Ruach Ra, is that if you learn, I'm sure a lot of Rishonim say this idea, but I'm most familiar with it from the Ramban, in Parshas Tazria, and the Rabban alludes to it in a couple of other places also, where he talks about what the Yisod of Tumah is. What's the Yisod of Tumah according to the Ramban? He speaks specifically speaking about Tumas Yoledes over there, but talks about Tumah is the concept of unfulfilled potential. What does that mean? It's not necessarily a bad type of unfulfilled potential either. It's a metzias of unfulfilled potential. That when he's talking in Parshas Tazria, when a woman is pregnant and she's supporting a second life, and eventually when that life leaves her, she's now, not due to any fault, just the opposite, she did a tremendously positive thing. But at the end of the day, there's now a potential that used to exist inside of her that now doesn't anymore. And that creates a void. And that void, whenever there's a void of unfulfilled potential, Tumah fills that void. And it's the same thing at night. When a person is sleeping, we know that parts of the neshama go up to Shemayim and report. And a person obviously has, you know, their life force still within them and they can be woken at any time. But there is a measure of unfulfilled potential that our bodies are merely an empty case devoid of our spiritual selves. You know, the ultimate representation of this is the highest form of Tumah, which is what? Tumas Meis, right? When you have a guf, bali neshama, right? We have a guf, bali neshama, so that's the ultimate example of wasted potential. Again, not due to anybody's fault, but that's the reality. So we have to realize that the void, and what's the whole yisod behind the Ruach Ra, the way I always understood it, is that when we sleep and our body is not completely filled, our neshama tahor is not inside of our bodies anymore, and there is a void, that void is filled with tumah, and then when our neshama re-enters our body, the tumah gets kicked out, and it leaves through our fingertips, and that's why we have to be metahar our fingertips after we wake up. So what does that have to do with anything? So we have to realize something. Every time we wake up in the morning, we have a new opportunity to fulfill our potential. And we have to realize that and understand that this is not to be wasted, and that no day that we live, no day that we live through should be a day of unfulfillment. Every single day we should realize that when we were sleeping, we were devoid of ability to fulfill our potential, and now that we're awake, we have this opportunity again. Right? That's the famous Mishnah, which I like to quote in the name of Magic Johnson. Magic Johnson, when he was diagnosed with HIV, when I was, I don't know how old I was at the time. I think I was in ninth grade. Maybe eighth grade, I'm not sure. Magic Johnson was diagnosed with HIV, so they asked him, where is he going to go from here? So he gave, I don't know if he came up with this line on his own, but he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to plan my life like I'm going to live forever, but I'm going to live my life like I'm going to die tomorrow. So he said, so that was his yisod. It's really a mission in Pirkei Avos, which says, Shuv yom achas lefnei misascha. A person should do tshuva one day before they die. And since we don't know whenever that day is going to be, so a person should do tshuva every single day. You know, it's not healthy to do this all the time, but once in a while, if you find yourself, you know, like I do, being particularly difficult and giving people a hard time or giving yourself a hard time or whatever, maybe worthwhile, you know, next time you get into a fight with your mother, maybe worthwhile to ask yourself, if God forbid, this was the last conversation that I ever had with my mother, would I want it to end on that note? You know? Shuv yom achas lefnei misascha doesn't mean that you should walk around thinking that people are going to die. That's not healthy, and it's not the way to go. But it does mean that if there's a reason you don't want it to be the last conversation you ever have with it, that same svara should apply that you don't want it to be today's conversation either. The last day of your life obviously is very meaningful, but it's not necessarily more meaningful than today. A person should realize that when they wake up in the morning, they have the potential to make this the greatest day of their life, the most memorable, the most important, and then when they're done with that, they can only top it. They can only go higher from there. So it's an opportunity to fulfill one's potential. The tumah represents the lack of the ability to fulfill potential, and the tara, when we are mitara ourselves, we should sort of say to ourselves in the back of our minds, I'm wiping away that tumah of unfulfillment, and I'm ready to have a day of tremendous growth, of tremendous achievement, of tremendous opportunity. And I think that's an important message that we can learn from the Sheet of the Tour. Okay, that's pretty much what I wanted to say about Netilas Yadayim in the morning. I want to move on to the topic of Birchas HaTorah. I'm going a little out of order. Next topic, I want to talk about Asher Yatzar, but for today, let's do a little bit about Birchas HaTorah. So, if you want to know, if anyone ever asks you, let's say you're sitting around the table and you want a bench, I don't know if the minig of those among us is to with bench with a zimun, whatever, without a zimun, whatever, you know, however you particularly go, it's fine by me. So you want to say, so if you don't have a zimun and you want to say that shloshe she'achlu ve'im b'neim divrei Torah ki'ilu achlu miziv chemesim, that we should have some Dvar Torah. So you say, well, we can't just learn nothing. We should say a whole sif in Shulchan Aruch. We can't just learn nothing. You know, say one quick halacha. So let's learn a whole sif in Shulchan Aruch. So let's learn the last sif in Siman Mem Zayin. Nashim Mevarchas Birchas HaTorah. That's the last sif in Siman Mem Zayin. So if you ever want to say there's another good one, you can use Mitzvah L'Harbos B'Sudas Rosh Chodesh. I'm a particularly big fan of that sif because it involves Ribui Seuda. So the mitzvah laharbos sudas rosh chodesh is another good one, but nashim mevarchas birchas haTorah. Night, short and sweet, says that women are chayev, or doesn't even say women make birchas haTorah. Right. So the question is asked always: why is that so? The Taz and the Magen Avram give the standard answers. The Taz's main answer talks about that since women are chayev to say the parshas haTamid in the morning. And not everybody's knowing that way, but there is such a shita out there that women should say the Parshas HaTamid and at least some of the other korbanos. Did I include the Taz over there? For some reason, I did not. But I did include Source 6. The Magen Avram quotes it as well. The Magen Avram in Source 6 writes, "Daha chayavos luma dinim shelohem." That's the second sheet of the Taz quotes. Also, the Magen Avram has it that women are chayev to learn the halachos that apply to them. Kmosh kasev yaradeis im reish mem vav sivav va'od. The chayavos lomar parshas akarbonos kemosha chayavos bitfila. Vim kain koi habracha alzeh. Right? So he says that the bracha is chal on the psukim of the korbanos that women are chayev to say. Just as, by the way, there's an interesting thing you can learn from the fact that women are chayev to say korbanos, that men are chayev to say korbanos. It's an interesting chiddush that I thought of on my own. But it's not the minig ha'olam, but there is a Rabbeinu Yonah in Meseches Brachos that says that korbanos has a kiyum d'oraisa from the pasuk of Unushalom Farm Sfaseinu, that there is a din, that if you say the korbanos, you can have a kiyum ha'mitzvah d'oraisa. I don't think we generally assume that halacha l'maisa, that it's d'oraisa to say korbanos. But, you know, if you do say them, that's an excellent Rabbeinu Yonah to have in your back pocket. I'm doing a mitzvah d'oraisa right now by saying korbanos. Okay. L'maisa, there is a chashuv thing to say korbanos, at least the Parshas HaTamid and perhaps the Parshas HaKetores as well. Yeah? So he wants to say that since the women are going to be saying these psukim, okay, so they're not going to learn any Torah. So they're not chayev to learn Torah, whatever. Not going to say any Torah. But they're going to say the Parshas HaKorbanos, and those are psukim. And therefore, in order to say those psukim, they have to say Birchas HaTorah first. That's the one explanation. And the second explanation is the more commonly understood one, which is that women do have a chiyuv in Talmud Torah. It's not necessarily to learn Kachim and Taras. And although in times of Beis HaMikdash, Shemir Tzashem, there will be certain sections of Kachim and Taras that women need to be experts in. But at least to learn the halachas that are shaykh to them. You know, so that constitutes a real chiyuv of learning Torah. And therefore, before they learn that Torah, they have to say Birchas HaTorah. Yes? I'll tell you like this. If you say the Parshas HaTamid, and if you want to go wild and crazy and say the Parshas HaKetores also, you might be Mekayim HaMitzvah D'oraisa, and it probably takes, if you're really, really slow, 90 seconds. If you ever flip through a lot of pages, that's where it is. I'm saying there's a lot of things that are later additions. The Minhag Yisrael became, as we started davening with less and less kavana, to add more and more tefillos. I think it's some type of overcompensation. Not sure what the reality is. But if you look in the Siddur right after the Birkas HaShachar, so there's the Parshas HaAkedah, which is, again, fantastic to say, but not a chiyuv by any stretch of the imagination for anyone. And then you get to the Parshas HaTamid, which is, you know, very short. And then you have the Parshas HaKetores afterwards, which is also very short, and then you're done. So you could say Eizu Mekomen also, really. Eizu Mekomen, according to some, is the Talmud Torah that exists after Birchas HaTorah, which discusses where exactly and how exactly they shechted these vachim. But at the end of the day, it's not, I don't know that that's necessarily what we're talking about in terms of a chiyuv to say the Parshas HaKorbanos. But just really the Parshas HaTamid and the Parshas HaKetores, I think everyone would be well served to go through those psukim. Yeah. Oh, I don't know. Neither am I. Saying I'm not allowed to bring the Torah.
Men are high to say Kibbutz anyway, so like if they're like we would be putting ourselves into a situation to make
That's interesting. So it's Yorah to say the Parshas HaTorah? Like it's Yorah where it sits? Why is that Yorah? Don't quote me on that then. I take it back about the Parshas HaTorah. It's for this specific reason that I'm not so well versed in these things that I have, not at my disposal currently, but I have like some, you know, women's halacha type books. I left them in the boys' base matters. But I'll double check. I'll double check, you know, or you could double check if you have it also, you know, what they say about that, you know. What?
I'll check out where I heard it.
Okay. It's probably true. I don't know any, you know, if you heard it, I would question the svara that it's dafka considered. The reason women don't wear tzitzis is it's yura. It's considered halachic arrogance.
There's more of a risk involved, and like it's not worth the risk.
That's tefillin, I feel like. That's the Ketores also, saying the psukim of the Ketores. Okay. All right, just the psukim. I'm not even talking about the brisa of Pitta Maktores. That's also nice, but I'm saying if you want to make a lot of money, you can get a klaf and say it from a klaf. Apparently that's a big school for Parnassa. You know how I know school for Parnassa? Because a lot of people do it. That's a true story, by the way. That's in a certain shul in the five towns. There's a somebody, a certain rebbe came and told the people there that if they all say v'yitin lecha at the end of Shabbos in a chabura in the back of the shul, that it's a tremendous skula for parnasa. So okay, what do I know about skulas? I certainly don't know anything about parnasa. So the rabbi, I don't want to say his name, whatever, but a certain rabbi in the five towns was visiting this shul, and he saw everybody gathered in the back of the shul, and he looked and he saw this odd sight of, after davening, this whole group of people saying v'yitin lecha, and he's like, he just says to the guy next to him, he goes, must be a school for parnasa. So, you know, okay, I don't know. So there's also this new thing that it was invented to say pitta maktoris out of a cloth. Saying a brice out of a cloth, what that does, I don't know. But people do it. Okay, so we'll get back to that at some point. But that's the main explanation the Magen Avraham and the Taz have for women saying Birchas HaTorah. The Taz, they both say both. The Taz seems to think that the Iker reason is that they say the Parshas. The way the Taz is phrased is it says that if women are chayav to say the Parshas HaTamid, and therefore they have to say Birchas HaTorah to say those. And he says, and certainly if you hold that women are chayav to learn the dinim that are chayav to them, they should also say it. Whereas the Magen Avraham seems to take it as a davar pashut, that of course they're chayav to learn the dinim that are shayach to them, and therefore they should say the Birchas HaTorah. Okay, there is a famous tshuva of the Beis Halevi. I'm sorry, I don't have the time. Tell me what time it is.
9:33.
Okay, thanks. So we're not going to go through the whole Beis Halevi now, but there's a famous tshuva of the Beis Halevi where he rejects this explanation. For some odd and inexcusable reason, my edition of the Bar Ilan CD doesn't have the Tshuvas Beis Halevi in it. So I don't have it on the sheet. But the Beis Halevi has a long tshuva where he discusses these issues in terms of, and he thinks that there are, basically breaks up Birchas HaTorah into two, not Birchas HaTorah, but the Chiyuv Talmud Torah into two basic halachas. Number one is the idea of learning Torah for the sake of knowing the dinim. And number two is learning Torah lishma. Just learning Torah for the sake of learning Torah. I know Kol Torah Kul in terms of halacha, and I just want to be Osek in the Chachmas Hashem. So the Beis HaLevi is a staunch advocate that one does not say Birchas HaTorah on the chelik of Torah that is learned simply to know the halacha. So if a person didn't know any halachos whatsoever and just learned halacha l'maisa, the basic bare bones din, they would not say Birchas HaTorah on such learning. And therefore he claims that it can't possibly be true that that women say Birchas HaTorah because they are chayev to learn the dinim that are shayach to them. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the sheet of the Beis HaLevi, it is generally accepted that's why women say Birchas HaTorah. There's a famous idea that the Beis HaLevi's son, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, has. That's quoted from his son about the Birchas HaTorah being a bracha, not on the mitzvah of learning Torah, but on the cheftza shel Torah, but on the actual experience of encountering Torah. I don't want to get into that now, but if you get bored one day, you can ask me about that. Anyway, yeah? No. I'm saying that reason that's taken as a davar pashut that the Magen Avraham quotes, you should just know, you should just be aware that the Beis HaLevi is not a big fan of that reason and disputes it as the major motivator for why women say Birchas HaTorah. Okay.
And you said the bracha
because the Chesed Shel Torah, that's the famous vart from Reb Chaim. It's quoted by his son, the Brisker Rav. It's in his Sefer on the Rambam. He has a short piece on Birchas HaTorah there, and at the end, last paragraph, he quotes this famous idea from his father. What I did want to discuss a little bit in terms of Hashkafa, Birchas HaTorah, we'll start today, and Mirtz Hashem will continue next time, is something I'm sure you're very familiar with, the famous Psukim in Yirmiyahu, Perek Tes. We're coming on the Haftorah of the 3 weeks, so this is a very important Haftorah for the 3 weeks, and it starts off, Mi ha'ishe chacham v'yavine zos. Right? Who is the wise man that can understand this? And just skipping to the end, Alma of Doha Oretz, why was the land lost? Vayomer Hashem alozvom es Torah si asher nasati lifnehem, because they abandoned my Torah. So this is a very famous Gemara, both in Maseches Nedarim and in Maseches Bav Metzia. I have the Gemara in the Darim for you on Daf Pei Aleph Amud Aleph Source number 8. Damar of Yehuda Marav, it's picking up in the middle of a conversation, but my dechsiv, what does it mean when it says, mi ha'ishe chacham v'yavin ezos? Who is the incredibly wise person who can understand this? So davar zed, nishal ha'chachamim v'lanevi'im v'lo pirshu. This question was asked of the wisest people, the prophets, and they could not answer it. Ad she pirshu ha'kodesh baruch hu ba'atzmo dechsiv, Vayomer Hashem. That next pasuk starts off, so Hashem said, meaning no one was able to answer this question until Hashem said, Al ozvam es Torah si, because you abandoned my Torah. So wait a minute. If you look back in the pasuk, it says, Al ozvam es Torah si, asher nasati lifnehem, v'lo sham ubekoli, v'lo holchubo. Hainu lo sham ubekoli, says the Gemara, hainu lo holchubo. It's all the same thing. You abandoned my Torah, you didn't listen to my voice. What's my voice? The Torah. And you didn't walk in it. What's walk in it? Keep the Torah. So you didn't keep the Torah. By the way, you also did not keep the Torah. And third of all, you did not keep the Torah. Right? That's not really, that type of rebuke that is really meaningful. So each one obviously has to be referring to something else. So Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, She'ein Mevorchin Batorah Tchila. It's a little bit of a different lashon than the Gemara Bava Metzia has. She'lo Birchu Batorah Tchila. Either way, it's the same message that they did not say Birchas HaTorah before they learned Torah. So what does this mean? They didn't say Birchas HaTorah before they learned Torah. Who cares? Saying like, let's say it's Machlokes Rambam and the Ramban, whether it's a mitzvah d'oraisa to say Birchas HaTorah, mitzvah d'rabban to say Birchas HaTorah. You know what also is a mitzvah? Shluach HaKan. It's a very important mitzvah. It's one of the only two mitzvahs in the Torah that it says. Correct. Laman yarichun yamecha, that you're gonna live a long life, right? That it's a very important mitzvah, and it's possible, based on the mass amounts of abominations that were occurring in the times of Yirmiyahu's life and that preceded the Churban Bayis Rishon, that they weren't doing Shluach HaKan either. It's possible, but that wasn't the reason. And that's definitely a mitzvah d'oraisa, and that's not the reason why the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. But they didn't say Birchas HaTorah, which might be a mitzvah d'oraisa, but there are many other mitzvahs d'oraisa. According to the Rambam, there are 612 other mitzvahs d'oraisa. None of those were the reason why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that we lost Eretz Yisrael, because we didn't say Birchas HaTorah. Yeah? Ah, so you're both correct. You're both correct. Okay, there you go. So you're both correct. And there are two basic, right, there are two basic understandings. There are two basic understandings as to what the meaning was. It's probably for you. Anyway, what the meaning was that they didn't make Birchas HaTorah. As you said, they didn't treat their Torah properly. They didn't look upon their Torah properly. Somebody can get it if they want. Anyway, if you look in the Ran in Maseches Nedarim over there in source number 9, I'm not going to read it right now. If you look in the Ran of Maseches Nedarim, he quotes from Rabbeinu Yonah, who says that they did learn Torah, but they didn't treat it with the proper respect. Rather, they treated it like Sha'ar Chochmos. They treated it like other smart things that they used to learn. And therefore, it lost its chashivus, and therefore it wasn't up to snuff. It wasn't up to the same level of Kedusha. Okay, so that's the opinion of Rabbeinu Yonah. And you also, I noticed you were mentioning the second opinion. I have it here, quoted from Moshe Feinstein in Source 10. It's also the same Beis Halevi that I mentioned before, where he makes that chilek between Torah Lishma versus Torah to know, where he brings in the vort that they were only treating it as a hechsher mitzvah. They were only learning Torah for the sake of knowing the din, rather than also learning for the sake of understanding the Chochmas HaTorah itself. And according to that reason, that was also something was not worthy of a bracha. Just as one doesn't make a bracha when they buy a lulav, when they build a sukkah, because those are only hechsher mitzvos, right? So too, one doesn't make a bracha when they learn Torah, because learning of Torah is only a hechsher mitzvah to try and understand, how to perform the dinim. So that's a good question. What's so bad about that? But before we even get to what's so bad about that. So let's just clarify again. Both of these explanations say that they did not treat the mitzvah of Talmud Torah with the proper respect, and that's really what it means that they didn't say Birchas HaTorah. right? That's basically what both explanations are getting at. So, A, you could say, okay, that's not so good. You know, they should have more respect for learning Torah, which, you know, listen, at the end of the day, the mission at the end of the mission at the beginning of Maseches Peah says Talmud Torah keneged kulam. The mitzvah of Talmud Torah is shakul keneged kol Torah kul, and therefore every word of Torah that a person learns is ki'ilu that at that time they honored their parents and they helped their friend and they sent away the mother bird and they gave $1 million to tzedakah and they did all that. So if a person sits and learns for an hour, it's unbelievable the amount of schar that a person can gain and the amount of kedusha a person can bring into the world by learning Torah is far, far greater than one can do with anything else. Now, again, that doesn't mean one shouldn't do other mitzvos. There's also self-sustaining laws that govern when one should learn versus when one should do other mitzvos. But at the end of the day, Talmud Torah is the most important thing in the world. And to then treat it with less respect is a terrible, terrible avla. It's the worst form of me'ila behektish. It's the worst form of trying to profane that which is sacred. So on one level, you could say, that's really horrible. But, I don't know, by a show of hands, how many people have learned Sefer Yirmiyahu? Okay, that's a lot of people. How many really, really horrible things are mentioned in Sefer Yirmiyahu? I don't know, a lot, right? I mean, like, to the point that, like, when you're learning it, you're like, how bad were these people? Like, like, what is going on here? Like, was literally everything just horrific act upon, piled on top of abominations, piled up on top of Gilei Arayah, Shemichas Damim, Avodah Zarah, like, what's going on here? So, okay, they didn't, in the Beis Medrash, they didn't treat the Torah with the proper respect. But at the end of the day, still, you've basically solved one step of the problem. You know, what did you do? You said, well, Birkas HaTorah doesn't make sense to be kicked out of Eretz Yisrael because they didn't say Birkas HaTorah. Okay, so it really means because they didn't have enough chashivas for their learning. But that still doesn't answer the question. So I think the answer to the question is very simple. Why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Why were we kicked out of Eretz Yisrael? Because we know if you look in source number 11, the very famous Gemara Maseches Kiddushin, it says, Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar Lahem Yisrael, Bini, my son, Barasi Yetzer Hara Uvarasi Lo Torah Tavlin. Right? I created the Yetzer Hara and I created the cure for the Yetzer Hara. I created Torah as the only way to cure the Yetzer Hara. And therefore, in order for one to save oneself from the Yetzer Hara, there has to be serious Torah learning going on. And so I think, and this is along the lines of where Rabbeinu Yonah says, if you get a chance to look inside, it's along the lines of where Rabbeinu Yonah says anyway, that what the people were aghast about, what no one can understand when they looked at the sorry state of Klal Yisrael preceding Churban Bayis Rishon, was how did it get to this point? How did the Yetzer Hara overcome people to the extent that now the whole world is not functioning the way it should be functioning? All of Eretz Yisrael is filled with toevos and averus and terrible things that are going on. So the number one place to look is, are people learning Torah? Is there Talmud Torah going on? And they looked and they saw the Batei Medrash were full. So nobody understood how it got to this. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes in and says, Vayomer Hashem al hazvanes Torah si shelo birchu batorah tchila. Kodesh Baruch Hu was the only one who could know in a person's heart of hearts what chashivas they gave to their Talmud Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that whether it's based on the Rabbeinu Yonah's vort or the Beis Halevi and Rav Moshe's vort, that there was a serious lacking in the quality of the Torah being learned. And thus, the Torah was defective and it wasn't having the desired result. Now, it doesn't mean, by the way, don't get misled into thinking that all you have to do is learn Torah and you'll never have to grapple with your Yetzer Hara again. It's far from it. But at the end of the day, to give yourself the tools that you need to then try to take on the Yetzer Hara. The mashal I like to give is that sometimes, let's say a person has a bad knee, so they have to have knee surgery on, you know, to get rid of the diseased part of their knee, whatever that might be, right? But after they get the surgery, they still need a great deal of therapy, physical therapy, to try to get back into shape to the point that they can actually use their repaired knee. So I like to compare the Torah learning is like the surgery. You can do the therapy from today till tomorrow. If the knee is broken, it's broken, and you're not going to overcome whatever problem, you know, that you know through sheer willpower. So same thing, the Yetzer Hara, a person can't overcome the Yetzer Hara with sheer willpower. So that's why Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Barasi Yetzer Hara, Barasi Torah Tavlin. But on the other hand, once a person learns Torah, that's not enough. That's just a Heichi Timtza that a person now has the kolchos that they need to fight the Yetzer Hara. Still, a person has to try to overcome the Yetzer Hara by working on oneself, by learning Musar, by trying to, you know, look into oneself and to really do a proper cheshbon hanefesh. So once you have the Torah, then perhaps you stand a chance. And that's, by the way, just parenthetically, there, I have seen from at least one source that yisod doesn't apply to women, because women are not chayiv in the mitzvah Talmud Torah, that women are capable of defeating the Yetzer Haras without Talmud Torah. But I don't want to get involved in that. I don't know if that's a popular opinion. I don't know if that's a das yachid. I'm not sure, but I did see that once. But anyway, the vort still stands. So the idea that we're seeing here is that no one understood how it got to that point, how the Yetzer Hara took over to the point that things were as bad as they were, until HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that the Torah that they learned was qualitatively lacking. And that's what's symbolized by saying, Shelo birchu ba-Torah t'chila. Okay, Mirtz Hashem, next time we'll discuss another aspect of Birchas HaTorah and move on to the Bracha of Asher Yotzer.